Kathy and I went took a day off and went to the beach up in Michigan, just a little over 2 hours away from here. And we lived out a modern proverb. And we didn't intend to. We didn't know this was going to happen. But as is our wont, we go for a walk down the beach every time we're there. We go to a little city beach, but right adjacent to it is where a state park is, and it's beach for like 2 miles, with forest on one side and the lake on the other. And we're walking down the edge of the beach looking for glass, you know, the beach glass and whatnot, or pretty shells or stones or whatever. And off to our left in the forest, we heard something. We heard a loud creaking and then snapping and crashing and smash, smash, smash of branches breaking and all kinds of things happen as a giant tree in the forest fell. And guess what? We weren't in the forest, but we did hear it, and it did make a sound. So thank you, Kathy. That the answer to that lifelong question has been answered. The tree fell in the forest. We weren't there, but it did, in fact, make a sound because we were on the beach and heard it. Now, that does leave one question unanswered, though. If a man voices his opinion and there's no woman there to hear it, is he still wrong? I noticed there was one particular group of people that answered that question. I do want to go into something. Matt, almost every time that you give a communion meditation, it is hand in glove with my sermon. And I'm wondering if you're spying on me. I'm actually going to be mentioning Ezekiel in my sermon. And Mike, what you mentioned earlier, I also planned on mentioning. I'm a preacher, so it is my job to interject right and wrong, whether you ask it or not. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, 49 years of evil came to an end this week. That doesn't mean that will stop happening, but killing of innocent people is wrong, no matter what age they are, preborn or 100 years old. And I was absolutely delighted to hear that change in how things are. That doesn't mean that that is going to stop happening, but it is going to mean that it's going to stop being forced on states and cultures that do not desire that to be happening, because we recognize that as evil. I used to preach on the sanctity of human life every January for probably 15 years. I have been to Washington, D.C. 3 times to participate in the March for Life. And I am happy beyond belief to know that that doesn't have to happen anymore. I don't know if for some strange reason they'll keep doing that, but I am just elated. When I heard 5 weeks ago that this was almost certainly coming, I literally broke down and cried. I don't know about you, but that is an issue that is near and dear to my heart, and has been for virtually all of my life. And I do not mean to offend your sensibilities, but if you are a Christian and you believe that that is not evil, then we need to talk, because Scripture has something to say about that. Now that I'm done with that, I did feel the need to address that. That is a half century long thing that I, as a preacher, have been. I never dreamed that I would be able to stand in front of a church and say that that had changed. I didn't think it ever would. And I am just elated, and I hope that you are as well. I do want to mention one thing in prayer requests that I forgot about earlier. Jerry Tinkle was here yesterday working at the dog park, and he became lightheaded and wasn't feeling well, and so he went home. I have often chastised Jerry because he does not believe in H2O. He believes in like Diet Coke and stuff like that. And so I have told him repeatedly, and when I told him yesterday when he left, and I told him yesterday when I called him, drink water. So keep him in prayer. He still was not feeling good yesterday. He was supposed to be out on tour with his singing group today, and he said he did not think he would be up for that. So keep him in your prayers. He's out, you know, working in that hot sun, and I won't share his age because he didn't give me authority to do that, but he could be retired if he chose to. When I worked for a busing company, managing the daily operations for transporting 1,200 school children every day of the school week, there were rules. You can imagine. There were rules for the children. There were rules for the employees. There were rules for the company that I worked for. There were rules for the schools. There were rules for the teachers. There were rules for the busing managers. There were even rules for the state of Michigan, where I was, and for the general public who interacted with the children or the buses, like other traffic drivers or parents or grandparents or whomever who were interacting with putting kids on and off the bus. I don't know if you know this, but it is a crime for an adult to go onto a bus if you are not involved in the school of busing. You cannot just go up onto the bus and do whatever. There are rules. The main problems were these. There were two main problems going on. The different sources for making these rules that we all had to live by included the U.S. government, the state government, the school administration, my company's corporate headquarters, the company regional vice president, the union, and my boss. So sometimes, and when I say sometimes, I mean like every week or every other week, something like that. Sometimes those rules would contradict each other. I'm sure that is amazing and shocking to you. And secondly, and this was one of the other main problems, is that a lot of times, because these rules from all these different varying sources contradicted each other and they contradicted reality sometimes, the people responsible for making the rules would just arbitrarily change the rules. Or what was even worse, maybe not worse, but equally as bad, is they would leave the rule in place and merely ignore it and pretend that the rule wasn't there. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had people making rules for running your life from, I don't know how many sources I listed, 6 or 7 different sources, that they contradicted each other, and oftentimes they changed, and sometimes they just ignored the rules, that would make your life a little bit stressful. I don't know if any of you know where I'm coming from, but if you ever worked any place, chances are you do. The end result was that I would get upset over trying to implement, follow, and do these different rules. But I had no control over those rules. On my absolute worst day, little confession time here, 5 years of working there, my absolute day, there may or may not have been a plastic telephone desktop handset that needed some repair work afterwards. Fortunately for me, about a month after that telephone smashing incident, you all decided that you wanted me to come and be your preacher so that I could quit having that as a day job and ministry on the weekends and go back to ministry all week long. By the way, I didn't tell the elders in the interview about the phone thing. Now, that was just a bad job. It was a job that was very stressful. Many of you have probably had bad jobs, and you desired to get out of them as quickly as you could, or if you could. to hopefully something better and less stressful. I've heard some of you tell me about just that sort of thing from time to time. Imagine, however, if it was not just a job, but life itself, at least in its functioning, where the rules contradict each other. And what was perfectly acceptable last week is now considered to be terribly wrong. Or what was terribly wrong last week was now to be congratulated and celebrated this week. Oh, wait a minute. You don't have to imagine. Because that spells out exactly what society is like that is based on the shifting sands of cultural relativism. That's just what it's like. Right and wrong change with the shifting of sand. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will tell you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Excuse me. Jesus, as everyone knows, was a carpenter, a person who worked in building trades, except here's something you may not have realized. When that was translated from that language into English hundreds of years ago, they weren't really as familiar with the term, and the term that is translated carpenter is equally applicable to someone who builds with stone. It is meaning a person who uses their hands to construct, to build buildings and such. And Jesus is drawing on his knowledge from that, and something that would be fairly common for everyone to understand. And he is using that to draw this picture for us. He was doubtlessly familiar personally with the methods of good house construction. He takes this lesson from his knowledge and what everyone can plainly see from just looking around them, and he makes this illustration to drive home the truth. This isn't quite the same as a parable, which had the, if you look in Scripture, parables had the express purpose. This is said not once but twice. Parables had the express purpose of concealing the meanings of his teachings so that those who weren't intended to understand it wouldn't. Here it's for the purpose of getting people to have that little light turned on in their head, which they might not otherwise really comprehend. And what's really cool about how Jesus taught and how the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pass those things on to us is that Jesus, when he would teach in different settings, in different places, he would use those same stories, those same illustrations, and those same lessons over and over again, and he would change just a few details about them so that they were more applicable to the crowd in which he was in. If you remember from last week, there were two different versions of the story of the one sheep and the 99 sheep that he altered slightly depending on who he was talking to so that he could drive home the point to them. But it was still the exact same underlying principle. Here is basically the exact same illustration that we just went through, but it's given in Matthew with a subtle difference or two to make a slightly different point while driving home the overall same lesson. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. If you grew up in one of these churches or similar types of churches in the 70s or 80s, and this actually is in my sermon notes written right here like this, and then this morning when we talked about it, Ann said, I didn't know that song because she grew up in a different kind of church. You would almost certainly have learned the little kid's song completely based on this illustration. The one that's, you know, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise man, you know, I'm not singing any more of it. If you know it, you know it. If you don't, you don't. The song is based on this illustration of Jesus, and it is clear as to the general aspect of it. But there are a few things that might bear a little bit of exposition. Things change. People change. Values change. Sometimes far more than we can even imagine them changing. I'm certain that I'm not the only one here who has gone back to a place of their childhood after many years to find that some seemingly immovable landmark has not only changed somewhat, but is entirely gone. It's no different than with things in which people believe. When I was a kid, a block and a half from my house is where the St. Mary's River came through, and there was a slip that was cut in to the land where some boats had been almost permanently anchored there. They were no longer in use. And we as kids would go down there, climb up the ropes onto these boats and use them like decks and dive into the water and swim around there, which my mother absolutely forbid. I went back there and I hadn't been to that part of the city for a few years. This was back a little ways. And I went there and it was gone. Not only was the slip gone, this gigantic chunk of land was gone where there was a huge parking lot before. It was now a great big marina, and there's all kinds of sailboats and stuff parked in there. I mean, we're talking like a football field-sized chunk of land that didn't exist anymore. And I went, That pales in comparison to when the things that you grew up believing as right and wrong, truth and false, all of a sudden, society says, well, we're just going to reverse those for you. There are things which seemed to be the definition of immutable, which people now deny altogether, such as the ridiculousness of popular cultural opinion. Every now and then, cultures change their values in a way which makes it difficult to not question people's sanity. And you will be demonized if you voice your opinion and you don't just go along with it. See what I'm talking about, Matt? I mean, you're up here and I'm going, hey, has he been reading my notes? Watch out, though. Watch out, because those with whom you throw in may be the ones who are called villain next month or a few years from now. It may even be some of them who have jumped ship to another set of values and call the previous ones that they believed, now they call those evil. One of the funniest yet sad things, I find it mildly entertaining, but it's also infuriating to me, is when I see, I don't even know what to call them. Sometimes it's politicians, sometimes it's people who are looked up to for some strange reason, newscasters or just people who get the title of being important in some way, shape, or form, when they are publicly, loudly speaking against something that someone is saying as, well, that's just flat out evil. What bigotry they're voicing, this, that, and the other thing, and they're just lecturing and saying how bad this person is. And then somebody has taken that video and cut it with them saying those exact things last year. It's like, something's not right there. This is what the shifting sands of cultural right and wrong are. They just change, and not only do they change, but if you point out that they changed and that they're now saying something's wrong that last year they said was right, they'll point their finger at you and call you evil for pointing it out. You can never quite get a hold of shifting sands. You try to hem it in or hold them to a standard or a measurement, and it just won't happen. They move with the very next wave that washes across them. There's no holding them, nor keeping them solid. It's like my mother-in-law will say, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It just doesn't work. They move, and anything relying on them will shake and fall. Jesus tells us that building our house, which is our life, our values, on such worthless, changing things as whatever is happening in public opinion about right and wrong, he tells us what that's like. It may seem solid for a time, but it will not last. Where Jesus was from, obviously, it was a bit of a different climate than we have here. Generally speaking, they had two rainy seasons throughout the year. They might get the occasional sprinkle now and again during the dry seasons. But for the most part, the rains came in two different times of the year. And when they came, they really came. And the rest of the year, it was mostly dry. In the dry seasons, the ground would seem to be extremely firm, hard even. And if you didn't understand this, if you were a foreigner who had come there from another land where the rains came fairly regular, you might decide that building on those hard, hard grounds was just fine. They aren't going anywhere. At least it would seem so. However, when those floods did come and the streams which feed the Jordan River would overflow and soak those sandy soils, everything would shift. And the waters hitting the building would destroy it. We're not exactly like that, but we can see some similarities. Now, last night it did rain, which kind of messed with my illustration here, but when we started building the dog park back there, we had to use the post hole digger to go down and dig big holes. I say we, I think Matt did like 92% of them. 93, okay. But when we started in, I think, April, the earth was soaked with water. And comparatively speaking, it was fairly easy. The dirt would come flying out of there. The water, the ground was so soaked that we couldn't have the trench dug to put the water pipe in because they said it's too wet, it'll just cave back in. Yesterday, Matt had to put in one more post. And you know what? I was just watching, of course. I wasn't actually doing it. But it looked to me like he was drilling into stone. And he was just forcing and forcing and forcing. And the dirt that was brought up looked like pulverized rock that was coming up out of there. It was hard. It was just so much. In fact, he couldn't even get it to go down far enough for the post to go all the way down in. And so we're going to have to cut off like the top 6 inches of the post because the ground was so hard. Now that soil is extremely firm. You could park an aircraft carrier on that and it wouldn't sink in. However, back when the ground was soft, and Neil knows this as much or better than anybody, there was a semi that came in through our parking lot, and when it went out, the back two wheels dragged across the lawn and put ruts about that deep into it because the soil was not firm and it just tore it right up. And Jesus is saying, if you are building your life, your house, on nothing but the shifting sands, you've got as much luck of it staying where it was as if you built it here and expected that when the rains start really coming, that it's just going to stay firm. It won't do it. When Jesus told this parable to differing crowds, he varied it slightly for those differing crowds. And in one instance, he said that the house was built on the rock and the other house was built on the sand. In the second version, he says that one was built on the ground and the other had to dig deep until he hit rock and could then build his foundation on that rock. It is hard work to level off stone to build your house on it. You'd have to fill in the low areas with pieces of stone and mortar. You would have to chisel away at the high points so they weren't sticking up. It is also very hard work to dig down into the earth to find the bedrock on which to put your foundation. The bedrock will not shift like the soils. It's long, hard work, but in the end, it will be worth it, because in the end, that is the only way that your house will stand. The high school that I went to for 9th and 10th grade, they were building a new one in the early 1970s. The old one had been built in the 20s, and it needed more work than it was worth having. So they said, we need a huge chunk of land to put this campus on. And the only chunk of land available for them for the price they wanted was a swamp out at the edge of town. I mean, it's a swamp. Today, still, off to the left of the driveway that comes in, it's swampy. And it became a joke throughout the town that they were going to build this new high school, this gigantic thing on a swamp that would fall down, tip over, and sink into the swamp. But it didn't. Because before they put the foundations down, they had these machines out there, and I don't even know what they're called, but they drive these steel pylons down into the ground. It's just boom, 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 boom. You've probably experienced those building some places. They had to go down more than 100 feet before they could get those onto stone to give the good foundation. But here's the good news. It didn't tip over and sink into the swamp. It's still there 50 years later because they sank down in and built the foundation on solid rock. Would it have been quicker to build it if they didn't do that? Absolutely. They probably could have had that building up in half the time. But I'm pretty sure that building wouldn't be there, at least the first story of it. It would be down underground. Jesus says something very clearly in this passage. He says, the person who hears these words, the teachings he has given to the crowds, and does them, is the person who builds their house on the rock. What is the rock on which we build our lives? The rock is the truth from Jesus about what is good and what is not good in how a person lives their life. The saying comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's just been preaching all these different things in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, you're like the person building on stone. Just to recap, the Sermon on the Mount includes anger, lust, sex, marriage, speaking the truth, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, judging others, bearing good fruit, and several other things. And he's saying, you need to build your house on the rock. He's teaching them that if they form their lives around the truth of his teaching, the house of their life will stand firm when the waters come crashing in a flood. Now, people think that this flood, well, what is the flood? Well, that's the hard times in life. And if your life isn't built on the rock, when hard times come along, your life will fall to pieces. Well, okay, that also works. That is also true. But it wasn't what Jesus primarily had in mind. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the prophet speaks of the people building a poorly built wall. It was a symbol of the false religion of their lying priests and false prophets. It says that they were putting a whitewash on a badly constructed wall so that it would look nice, but it was actually worthless. They had a religion built on lies, falsehoods, and not the Word of God. When the flood came, it destroyed it. But here's the question. What is the flood? What is the waters that come smashing? Isaiah chapter 28, verses 15 through 19. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line, and the righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through, and by day and by night. And then if you go down in the second half of verse 22, it says, for I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. They had lied about truth. They had altered their religion to accommodate what people wanted to hear. God himself is the flood that is coming to sweep away anything not founded on the rock of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone on which our lives must be built. The lies people have built their lives on and their false religion will be swept away by it without exception. There is only one cornerstone, ladies and gentlemen. And all the smiley-faced lies won't change the truth of what he has taught to us about how we are to build our lives. Don't believe those who claim to speak for him, but contradict what he says in his word. The kids' song ends with, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the house on the rock stood firm. I have heard people who claim to be preaching the gospel say absolute lies. I've heard them say, there is nothing in all of Scripture that teaches against this thing that popular opinion says we should all just bow down to today. There's nothing in Scripture that says this is wrong. Scripture tells us this over here is right. But if you look at the word and you read the word and you know the word, you know that they're lying with smiley faces. And Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, you are building your house, your life, on the sure foundation. And we are told throughout Scripture that that foundation is Jesus Christ, truth incarnate. And if you're building your house on anything else, when the storm comes, the house on the sand goes crash. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and you're not building it on Him, I encourage you to do that today. If you have given your life to Christ, if you've made that decision long, long ago, but you realize your house is built on the shifting sands of whatever culture says is right and wrong, I invite you today to make that decision right where you are, to change that, to alter how you're living your life, to be built on the rock. Please stand as the praise team leads us.